Like Josh said, our Bible reading tonight is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Matt, and it is a privilege to share a birthday with you, David, wherever you've gone. But before we start, we are in Ephesians. So if you're looking at your little bulletin there, there's a leaflet that's Psalm 90. Don't worry about that. Our good and loving God, thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that it has been written and that we can read it and it has come to us. We really do thank you. I pray, Lord, that as I teach your word, that it will be your spirit who's at work. Please teach us to be more like your son and help us to live the life that you're calling us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I love a good story. I'm not much of a storyteller myself. I'll leave all the good storytelling to Ange. He's the kingpin at that. But it's holiday season at the moment, and so often people, they've got a good story about what they're going on in their holidays or what's been going on since work's been off. And I think our world really loves stories too. I remember last year in the news, we were wondering and following about those kids in Thailand trapped in that cave, and it seemed like the world was just fascinated by, are these kids going to get out? Or whether it's at the moment that building in Homebush, which has got all the cracks in it, we seem to be following this story. Maybe it's just because I'm an engineer, me and JB, we love talking about it. I don't know, but it's people are interested in these stories. Or Netflix, or going to the movies. We have this like innate desire and keenness to be part of stories. And perhaps more than we think, stories are somewhat running our lives, because they shape us and they mold us. They change our worldview. What our parents or our friends did say, or perhaps what they didn't say, they influence us and they shape us. The experiences that we've had, whether they're good, whether they're bad, those things change our worldview too. I was part of that team that went to Indonesia, and you may have heard about it, had some interesting, crazy things happen. And I remember at the beginning, 30 days in, we'd had to completely change our plans because of safety, and then we had a big kitchen explosion. And this place of Indonesia, which was, like, to most of us, it's a holiday destination. But our worldview completely changed because of the experiences that we had. And whether it's the stories that pop up on Facebook or Snapchat, Instagram, they're telling us what the good life is or maybe what it isn't. And there is so many voices, influences and narratives that are part of this world and part that shape us as people. And the story that we choose to believe as true defines who we are, and it also propels us to who we will be. And if that's the case, we would want to make sure we're living into the right story. Now, the Bible is full of stories. In many ways, it's one big overarching story about how God has taken his people from death to life, how he has redeemed them. And in many ways, this is what our passage in Ephesians chapter 2 is all about today. So if you don't have your Bible open, open it up, because it is a story that defined some people almost 2,000 years ago. And it's a story that we have been invited into. Before we really jump into chapter 2, we'll do a bit of like orientation into Ephesians. So it's almost 2,000 years ago. Long time. And Paul is writing to a group of people probably in and around the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Now, the important thing to note about the people that Paul is writing to is that they're Gentiles, which means that they're not Jewish. If you're not Jewish, you're not from Israel, and if you're not from Israel, you're excluded from being part of God's family. But what Paul is showing us in Ephesians is that because of Jesus, they are now accepted into God's family. They have a new identity and lifestyle as part of his church. So you could say Ephesians is about the story and the identity of the church. So with that in mind, let's jump in. Chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, if you flick through chapter 1, you notice there's a bit of a tone change here from Paul, because he's gone from all this joyful praise and prayer about Jesus and them in chapter 1. But what he's essentially saying here is that you're dead. Well, you were dead. Although it may appear life, it's all fine and dandy, it's all good, but because of their sin, they are spiritually dead. Now, it is a bit of a strange thing to say, to someone you're dead. And Paul explains it, and we'll identify three things that Paul uses to show them that they were spiritually dead. The first one is found in chapter 1. It says they were dead in transgressions and sins. To be simple about it, this basically means that they're in rebellion against God, right? Hating on God, not wanting anything to do with him, and they're also failing to meet God's standards. So that's number one. Then secondly, verses 2 and 3, Paul is saying that they're enslaved to sin. Slavery to evil forces in this world, and then slavery to their own desires and thoughts. External things, internal things. Because even though that this life without God can seem free, it's actually slavery to sin. Because sin, it causes this unending cycle of trying to satisfy these desires. I like to think about it like food. Maybe I think too many things about food, but we all have to eat food, right? But no matter how much food we eat, we have to eat food again. Like, you know, Christmas is just gone, right? Christmas is the best. You've got the ham, you've got the turkey, you've got the fresh prawns on the table. Maybe you're waiting for your nana's Christmas pudding at the end with brownie sauce. I don't know. That's what my dad loves. But the food is awesome. And it satisfies us and we're full. But then Boxing Day comes. You might be a little bit hungry, you have the leftovers. But then the 27th comes, and by then you're a bit hungry. Because no matter how good the meal was on the 25th of December, on Christmas Day, you've got to eat again. You could say that you're somewhat enslaved to eating food. And in the same way, we are enslaved to sin. So that's number two. And then thirdly, they are condemned. It's because they're rebelling against God, because they're in this enslavery to sin, Paul is saying that they deserve God's wrath. Now, God's wrath, it's not some kind of uncontrolled outburst of anger, like what you have when someone cuts in on you when you're driving. It's not like that. God's wrath is the constant displeasure and reaction against sin that leads to judgment. And Paul is saying that by extension, that is the state of any person before they have Jesus as their king. Every person is guilty of sinning and rebelling against God. And this is the state of being spiritually dead. And there is nothing that a person can do in themselves to escape this. And the destination is the wrath of God. And that means that everybody needs to be saved. Everybody would need a savior. So at this point in the story, the outlook is not very good. But there is a big but, B-U-T, coming. Because the story is not over. Jump back in with me, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But God has saved us, saying, even when we're living in rebellion against God, God sent Jesus to this earth to save us, to bring us back to life. Like this story, it has taken a dramatic turn. If you've been at church for a long time, this story is familiar, which is a lovely thing. But think about it for the Ephesians. Think about it if you've heard it for the first time. Like this is a crazy turnaround. A God who is rich in mercy. And because of his great love, he has saved us. Wrath was what we deserved. But mercy and grace is what we got instead. Now that's a good story. We'll come back to grace in a minute. But let's think about mercy for a moment. It says here, God who is rich in mercy. Mercy, you might be familiar, but mercy being that a person, they deserve punishment, but it's not given and they're given forgiveness instead. So deserved, but they're forgiven. And that's mercy. But don't let the word rich pass you by. I heard a story once about a man who, very rich guy, he wanted to build his dream house in Vaucluse. So one of the most expensive suburbs in Australia, you can possibly want to build a house. And he wanted to make sure his dream house had no objections from the neighbours. But he's an ethical man, he didn't want to bribe them. So he decided to buy all the surrounding homes. Now that is just incomprehensible kind of wealth. Like even for us, the top 5% of the world in terms of wealth, we cannot comprehend that kind of money. And that is the kind of riches and just magnitude that we are to think of when we think of God's mercy and love. God's love is limitless. His mercy is limitless. It doesn't matter how much you think that you've gone away from him. It doesn't matter how much what you have done. It's never beyond the bounds of God's love and mercy. He is rich in love and mercy. And then the result of being saved to life, having received this love and mercy, is that we are raised with Christ. In verses 6 and 7, if you have a look, it's saying they were raised with Christ and they're seated in the heavenly realms. Now, in these 7 verses, there's a lot going on, to be honest, and some of the things are fairly complex. It's talking about a reality which is also now and not yet. But in the context of this sermon and the story that we're thinking about now, the important thing to take away from this is that we have new life and victory in Christ. We were dead, but now we are alive in Christ. We were enslaved, but now we are enthroned. Like that is the turnaround that we're talking about. This is the saving love of God, of raising us with Christ. Like this like changes our story completely. The dramatic stories are always the best, the most exciting and intriguing. And this story in Ephesians is certainly that. Because when we understand our place before God, it defines what we think about God. And then it defines our identity. We were deserving of wrath, but we were shown mercy by God. This is a story of a loving God. We were dead, but now alive, invited to be part of his family and have a home with him in heaven. Is this the story that you are using to define your life? Is your story one that is dead in sin, or one that is alive in Christ? Let's take a pit stop here and to think about where we've come from so far. So Paul is saying in verses 1 to 3, the Ephesians, people, dead in sin, right? That's verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 7, they're saved, brought to life in Christ. And then he's going to move to say, having been saved, brought to life in Christ, what does it look like, this kind of life in Christ? What does it mean to be alive? So this brings us back to what Paul thinks is so important. Grace. A grace that saves, a grace that is a gift, a grace that is given by God. A life with Christ, it is centered on God's grace. Now, the reason we know that Paul thinks it's so important is because it comes up in every single one of his letters. But even if you just read chapter 2, these couple of verses, he's repeated it like straight away. You can try imagine him. Imagine if he's writing it, he's having it dictated, whatever. He's going on, you're dead in sin, enslaved, you were condemned. Oh, but God saved you. But by his grace, he saved you. Now you're free, you're raised with Christ in the heavenly realms. Wait, hold on. But you're saved by grace. Like, don't forget, don't boast. It is by grace you have been saved. And if you're new to church, you might be wondering, who's the grace girl? Should I meet her? That's not it. Let me explain what Paul is referring to when he uses the word grace. Because grace is an extremely important part of the story. Grace is an undeserved gift. We deserved God's punishment, but Jesus took it for us on the cross. He paid for all that punishment so we could be free. Like, if you were found guilty before a judge, no matter how good the lawyer is that you got, you're not getting off. But someone comes and pays the penalty. That's them offering you grace. The offer of salvation, of a life in Christ, is offered to us, and we have done nothing to deserve it. Jesus has done all the work. It is a gift to us, like presents on a birthday. This is grace. An undeserved gift of God. The next aspect of a life in Christ is that a Christian lives by faith. Because the way that we receive grace is by faith. It says in verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And if grace is that undeserved gift of God's mercy towards us, faith is the lifestyle of a humble trust in God. And Paul's nice because the application of what a life saved by the gift of grace and living by faith is directly given to us. Paul gives us a don't and a do. Firstly, verse 9 is the don't. Don't boast. Up to this point, the story of the Ephesians is remarkably different, but they haven't done a thing. God has done all the work. There is no grounds for them to boast. There is no way they can possibly earn it. The Ephesians are completely passive in the story so far because they're not responsible for any aspect of their salvation. There is no grounds at all to boast. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor goes to God. So don't boast. The second aspect of a life in Christ is given in verse 10. Faith in action by doing God's good works. Paul's focus here is that as a result of being saved, we do the works that God's prepared for us to do. The good works don't earn salvation. Some of that's a reminder for us all, but they're a result of our salvation. And this is where we become active in the story. Now, all Christians are called to like a universal call to good works. All Christians. And that's loving God and loving others. Loving God, loving others. And Jesus himself and his ascension, in Matthew 28, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey him." And these things, they kind of sum up the universal call that all Christians are called to do in these good works. For the individual, though, that's you and I. There are unique roles which we are called to do in Christ's church. And each of us are to seek God and live out the calling he's placed on our life, to participate in God's story with doing the good works he's planned for us to do. There's heaps of manner of things that we can do. And in many different places, around the home, at work, in social events, ministries at church, local community, overseas, to the ends of the earth, it doesn't matter. We've all got gifts and abilities that God has given us to do and to use for his glory. We need to make sure that we're active in seeking and doing these specific good works. On that mission trip to Indonesia, amongst all the powerful events, we met a number of Christians who had extraordinary but also very ordinary stories. And one of them, his name was Joshua. He was a devout Muslim man. He grew up all his teenage, adult years, well, not all his adult years, his first part of his adult years, as a Muslim. He heard about Jesus, he read the Bible with some people, and he understood that this offer of grace was for him. Like the Ephesians, he had been invited into God's family. And he had Jesus as his king, and he started following Jesus. And he went through extreme persecution to the point of people threatening his life. By God's grace, he obviously didn't die because we were listening to him. But he'd say to us, because we'd ask, "Were you scared in those moments?" He's like, "No, I'm not scared. I'm free." Like dead set, I can't do it like he did. But like, I'm free in Jesus. And he was so genuine because he knew that he was saved by grace alone. And he was living a lifestyle of faith, and he was seeking the good works that God was calling him to do. And one of the things that he does is he works with the missionaries over there, giving his time and giving them his car to drive people around. And so when Keith came over from Australia to be with Austin after his operation, we're figuring out how to get him from the airport to the hotel. And Joshua was like, "Oh man, no way I'm going to let Keith," in Indonesian of course, "but no way I'm going to let Keith, this bule," that's what they call white people, sorry, "get from the hotel, the airport to the hospital, can't speak a word of English." He thought he could say thank you, but it sounded nothing like thank you. But this new brother, there was no way that Joshua was going to let his new brother from Australia take a taxi to the airport, to the hotel. Nothing overly special. Not something that's going to make the missionary's newsletter. Was certainly loving to Keith, was certainly loving to me. He was a person who knew he was saved by grace. He was living his life by faith, and he's looking to do the good works that God has called him to do. And this is what we need to be doing too. Having been made alive in Christ, we are to be intentional about looking for and doing the works that God is calling us to do. And maybe you need to think about the ways that you can be intentional about being active in God's story. The message of Ephesians chapter 2 is a wonderfully clear message, and it is at the heart of the Christian story. We were dead, but now we are saved by grace alone. Jesus has done all the work. We don't do anything to earn or purchase our place in God's family. The work is done by Jesus. We respond by having a lifestyle of faith and looking to do the good works he is calling us to do. And this is a good and it is a true story. Of course, there is a constant battle in all of our lives about choosing what voices we listen to, What's going to influence our story? What we're going to choose to believe is true. And we need to make that conscious effort to reject the false stories of the world and enter into and stay in God's true story, a story of his saving grace from death to life. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for sending Jesus. It is a lovely reminder to be reminded that we are saved by grace alone and that Jesus has paid for our punishment on that cross. Thank you, Father. Please help us to respond in a lifestyle of faith. Please help us to do these good works that you've called us to do. Help us to have eyes to see and willingnesses to act. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.